Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Palm Sunday, I guess. Beginning of what is often called Holy Week, but as we approach our Easter, we've only got just a few days for you to invite, and so I encourage you to do so. We have a few more golden eggs. If you've been with us for a couple of weeks, you know what I'm talking about. We also have plenty of stickers for your car, only 5 days left there. In fact, you know, we figure that if you didn't put the sticker on your car last week, that you probably forgot. You drove a different car. So we want to make it easy. We put stickers on your car this week as well, if you don't have a sticker on the back of your car, because we figure your intentions are to do it, but it just hasn't happened yet. So we're going to make it easy on you. You're rolling your eyes. I know. Oh, that's good. Well, one other thing, too. So, Jairo, that's his name. It's his birthday today. So if you see Jairo, just wish him a happy birthday out on the patio or something. But he's been a faithful servant and a contributor to our worship experience. And so we wish him a happy birthday. Happy birthday, Jairo. I know you can hear me. Couple things that you could help with on Easter if you have time. As you know, families come out, it's a big family day, and so that puts a big stress and need in our children's ministry to accommodate the kids and take care of the kids and, you know, the way they should be taken care of. So we have a couple needs. The first service on Easter, we need two people to help in the children's ministry, so if you can possibly carve out that time, that would be the 8 a.m. service. 9:30 is covered, and so the 11 o'clock needs six people. So if you happen to have some time there, that would be appreciated. I'm told the caveat with the six people is you gotta like babies. Okay, so everybody likes a baby, right? I think what they mean is you gotta be okay with taking care of babies. That's my hunch. So can you do that? Again, we're praying that God's going to do a work and that people are going to come to Christ, and this will be just a fruitful, not just an activity day, but a fruitful eternal day. So help invite, help out would be great. As I look out and I see your faces and I see where you sit and I see whether you're here or not, I also see my demographic in many places. And when I was growing up, there was a, and I'm sure for some of you when you were growing up, there was a rally cry that was often used to motivate, and it was, keep the faith. Do you remember that? Like in the 70s and stuff, keep the faith. You gotta keep the faith, man. I remember Bon Jovi even released a single called Keep the Faith. And it's kind of this, okay, keep the faith. What does that mean? Well, we don't really know what it meant. Kind of like, you know, life is, you know, you're blindfolded through life and just kind of keep going, keep the faith. It was like the end game was faith. But we know that it's not about keeping just a generic faith. It's about what or who your faith is in. Because the issue, if we're honest with ourselves, isn't whether we have faith or not. We all have faith. We all live by faith. By faith, you're sitting in this auditorium because you don't think the roof's going to cave in on you. We don't know the outcome of anything. By faith, we get in our car and get on the freeway. By faith, we get on an airplane. By faith, we eat food at a restaurant, assuming it's healthy. By faith, we're operating in faith in the unknown in everything. So the key isn't the faith and keeping the faith. The key is, where is your faith being placed? And is that, because Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Well, is it the faith that's moving the mountains? No. He's highlighting faith in him, and he can move mountains. And so all of us here this morning, or most of us at least, would claim to have faith in Jesus. Not just faith, not blind faith, but just faith in Jesus. But the real question is, do you? We say we do, but do we? How do we know? How do we know what it should look like? How do we know what it shouldn't look like? Well, this becomes the topic, literally, on Palm Sunday. And the thing that was being tested and the thing that was being revealed. I've entitled this morning's message, Blindfolded, How to Avoid a Misplaced Faith in Jesus. We're all at church. We name the name of Christ. But a lot of people did that day, and it wasn't true. So hopefully we can learn some things here on Palm Sunday by going back to the story. And the story is very simple in terms of context. It's a significant day. It's the first day that Jesus went public. He was always private. He was always doing things and saying, don't say anything. Do things, don't say anything. Teaching things, don't say anything. And now it's, okay, let's go public. Because the clock was ticking. He knew the cross was ahead. And so he came out of hiding. And by now, he has a contract out on his life to where he was not only in hiding, but if somebody knew where he was and gave the lead, he would come and take him away. So the setting is Jerusalem. The timing is Passover. So I've told you before, normal Jerusalem population, 100 to 200,000 people. During Passover, it would increase to 3 million people. So people were everywhere. Think of Woodstock. It was just people everywhere, sleeping in tents, hanging out. So it's just very crowded. And this is the setting that Jesus picks. Now, he's very popular by now. The rumor mills are everywhere that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so that's why the leaders wanted to kill him, because they wanted him, they didn't like that diversion. It felt very attacking. It felt very threatening to them. And so within their power, they were operating. Of course, they were going to do the blasphemy thing and all that. And that's later on this week. But let's look at Luke 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 29 to 42 here. So we're talking about Jesus. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Now, that's the direction. Don't know a lot of the details. Is this some prophetic thing? Does he know the colt owner? What is going on? Don't really know, so you can't interject, but let's keep reading. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? Why are you taking my colt? And they said, the Lord is in need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing the cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So there's this whole colt thing. Basically on a horse, right? I mean, this is it's not a gelding, it's a colt. So it's a horse probably less than 3 years old. The significance of that is no one has ever ridden on it. And number two, colts were viewed as a monarchy type of animal. They would come into towns either on a steed or on a colt. And so there was some symbolism here for a Jew that, oh, okay, what's going on here? And the highlight that no one has ever sat on it means that, you know, Jesus is not falling in line with previous kings or having that kind of association. Verse 36, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks. So it's kind of the poor man's red carpet, throwing them on the ground. On the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, John 12 says it's a large crowd, man. They began rejoicing. They began praising God with a loud voice. So it was loud. And for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mark 11 says they were waving palm branches. So you can picture it, right? He's on this unassuming little horse, but it has symbolism. They're throwing down their garments, making kind of a red carpet for him. And then people are grabbing the palm branches and waving the palm branches. Jesus was effectively fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. So this prophetic event now is happening. And yet, 5 days later, this same crowd is saying, crucify him. Mark 15:12. Pilate's talking. What shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, crucify him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Crucify him. So he went from a king to a criminal. Within days. This isn't like 3 years later, things have changed, the momentum has shifted. This is within days. What happened that shifted their faith? The crowd had misplaced faith, clearly, one way or the other. Either they believed something about him as blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or they believed something about him and crucify him. So it flip-flopped. Well, what was the issue? Well, they weren't following Jesus to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to have hope of heaven. They wanted to be saved from Rome. They wanted to be saved financially. They wanted to be saved politically. This wasn't a worship service. It was a political rally. It was a convention. And if Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can save us from Rome. And don't forget, Passover was in the air. What is Passover? Egypt. What is Egypt? The bondage of the Jews being delivered by Moses. And now we have the new delivery for our nation. That's what shifted. Their faith was misplaced. And when we talk about how to avoid a misplaced faith in Jesus, number one, don't conflate him with politics. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not from our political struggles. He came to save us from hell, not an opposing party. Came to reconcile us back to God by dying for us on the cross. Conflating the two is not only misplaced faith, but can lead to atrocities. Welcome to the Crusades. For 200 years, there were Christian versus Muslim wars going on, and people were being killed in the name of Allah or Christ. And when it first got politicized was Constantine, Roman emperor. Think about it. The Roman emperors were the ones that killed the disciples. And now all of a sudden Constantine makes it illegal if you're not a Christian. And it went the other way. It's probably a hot topic, but this taps on the issues of nationalism. It's right here. I've said this before. Jesus wasn't a Democrat. He wasn't a Republican. He wasn't even American. And when we try to conflate him into parties, into politics, he's not going to have it. He did not come to establish a Christian nation in Jerusalem. He came to pay for your sin and mine on the cross. The Christian side of politics, if you want a Christian side of politics, we talked about this in 1 Timothy. Here's our role. 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead peaceful and quiet and godly and dignified lives in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So, I know this is a hot topic, and it became especially hot during COVID when things were getting conflated. And I think the issue is more our perspective on it in terms of, I'm a very political person, but that, I don't put Jesus in that box. In other words, there are issues in the political world that are moral issues that the Bible addresses. Okay, fine, then you hold those lines, regardless of party. See, the problem is we got a two-party system. You go to other countries, they got 15 parties. And so we try to now conflate that, hey, if Jesus is for this moral thing, I'm for this moral thing, therefore this whole group is for this moral thing, and therefore we are in fact Christian in our politics. Got to be careful. You got to look at the life of Jesus and say, what did he come to establish? He didn't come to establish a governmental system. He talks about mercy. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about life. He talks about death. But he doesn't legislate it. And that's where we can fall into it too. And that's what was going on. They wanted legislation. They wanted laws. They wanted Rome out. And they're in. Now we can finally be a theocracy and going back to what we originally were. How are we doing? I don't know how far to go on that, but just check yourself. Check yourself that you're not trying to recruit Jesus into your political party. And elevate yourself because you see things that maybe value Jesus and now you value it and then the whole party. It's the party problem, it's not the issue problem. And my hunch is if you go down the issue problem and really try to Christianize your party issue, you're gonna be bouncing all over the place. Okay, I don't think I need to say anything more. But it does, well, I probably do. It can slip into moralism. A misplaced faith cares more about laws than making disciples. Cares more about making laws than making disciples. A misplaced faith talks more about politics than the gospel. A misplaced faith cares more about moral decline than going to hell. All those things, moral decline, politics, law, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we live in a country where we can operate in that and do that. Just don't conflate the two. Because when you conflate the two, you elevate one, which is the laws, and you discount the other, which is eternity. And it starts to blur into the world who has no idea about Jesus. Now Christians become the evangelical vote. And not making disciples. There's got to be careful. It's a, not saying I did it right during COVID. Tried to stick with scripture and stick with what we know. But all I know is it took 5 days for the euphoria to wear off for this crowd. Once it didn't line up with their politics, once Jesus didn't accomplish what they wanted him to accomplish, once he didn't, you know, then they're out. Let's vote for a new guy. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." to shut the crowd up, basically. They felt threatened. They were outnumbered, right? I mean, there's only a few of these guys, and now there's thousands chanting. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, don't try to impose your agenda on mine. This isn't about me following you, Pharisees. It's about you following me. We're not going to play that game. I'm not going to nicely fit into your little package or your little agenda. Number two, how to avoid a misplaced faith in Jesus. It requires a surrendered heart. If we name the name of Christ here today, it's because we've surrendered our heart and lives to the Lord. We put our full trust and faith in him. Now that surrender is daily, but initially it's the I do. Christianity is not about slotting Jesus into our lives. It's about following him. It's about surrendering our life to him. He's not our little piece of Play-Doh that we mold and shape into our own likeness. Jesus put it this way in Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Remember Luke 18 with that rich guy that came to Jesus and he was trying to check the boxes to go to heaven? He said, what do I do? Didn't work. He said, you know, Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor. Sunday school graduate, done that. Really? Have you really? Let's drill down. Give everything you have to the poor and come follow me. What did he do? He left. He said, no, not going to do that. Okay, you made your choice. But that was a priority test that you claim to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and pocketbook. But it's not true because if God wants you to give it to the poor, you say no. Partial surrender. He was testing the guy. The guy was into money. He's a money guy. So when we go to church, and that makes us a Christian? No. If we serve, if we help out the children's ministry this week, getting some brownie points in heaven, draw closer to God? No. It's a surrendered heart. It's a volitional placing your faith, your full trust and faith in what he is telling you to do. This has activity associated with it. And Jesus had activity for that rich guy. But when we read things like deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, that feels very uncomfortable. That terminology for me, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like, well, this will be great. Denying self, that's humility, surrender. Picking up a cross, wow, that's called painful. But what are you doing? You're following Jesus. He was the model for that. Made me think of this week with my grandkids, even raising our kids, being in San Clemente, a beach town. We always wanted our kids to be able to swim at an early age. That way, if they're ever at a pool or in the ocean, you know, they'd have some skills and be able to help themselves. And I remember we went to one swimming class and the babies were little, right? And you'd get them, try to get them to hold their breath. Any of you do this? And you'd take them and you would put them under the water that you'd blow in their face. Do you remember that? You just and take them in because it makes them hold their breath so they don't suck it in and go down. Is that like outlawed now? I don't know, but it might be. It might be fully against the law and spousal abuse. I don't know. But I do remember when they would get on the side of the pool and you would say, come on, I'm here, right? And they're like, because once they go, they're in. It's a full surrender. They can't get back, and they know that. So can I trust you? So you let them touch it first, right? Then you get a little further away, then a little further away, and pretty soon, just boom, full surrender. That's what I think it feels like as an adult to follow Jesus. He's going, come on, come on, just control. And then if you get used to it, go a little farther, and the jump's a little farther. And you get used to it again, the jump's a little farther. That's not comfortable. If you ask the little child on the edge of that pool, how you feeling right now? Totally uncomfortable and nervous. But it's faith. It's that surrender piece. That's the journey that we all have as believers, if our faith is in the right place. If we're just slotting in Jesus to have a better marriage, or slotting in Jesus to, you know, get more clients, slotting Jesus into marrying, finding a spouse at church, or those kinds of things, it's misplaced faith. It's not going to work. It's like those Pharisees. Can you accomplish this for me? He's like, no. You follow me. In the last couple verses. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He's going from the Mount Olives, which is down through the Kidron Valley, up to Jerusalem. So it's a good little walk. It's probably a 20-minute little walk there. You can walk it today where, well, you could back in the day. He drew near and the city wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. So he saw their misplaced faith, and it broke his heart. And that's really what the Holy Week is all about, seeing the heart of Jesus, seeing his heart and love and care from people that he knew would be yelling, crucify him. And yet he wept over him. I hope that warms your heart. If you're seeking Jesus here this morning and you're not a believer, or you're not sure, or church is a whole new thing for you, I just want you to know the Lord's heart breaks for you and wants you to put your faith in him. Not just have faith, but to put your faith in him. You have faith already. It's just where you're putting it. He doesn't want you to be blindfolded. He wants clarity. He gives us his word. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what? Teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So he has a path for you to take, if you're willing to say, I do, and put your trust in him. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can have the hope of heaven. He promises you his Holy Spirit that will guide you and lead you. That's what Easter's all about. Just confirmation of the afterlife. That if Jesus is rising from the dead, so are we, and we'll be with him eternally. So it's your call here this morning. Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Secured your eternity with him? Lord, I just thank you for this morning, and just to recall this story in light of our culture today and what we believe is healthy faith or unhealthy faith. Adjust us where we need it. Help us to really think through the things that we've defined as faith, whether they are or aren't, and whether you embrace them or not. Because we see crowds that had misplaced faith. We see leaders that had misplaced faith. And so, Lord, correct us and guide us. And I do pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, that is listening or here, that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, you would just Draw them to yourself, Holy Spirit. Speak to their heart. And if you're here this morning, don't leave today without making your peace with God. He's here. And if you're feeling that tweak, if you're feeling that conviction, if you're feeling that pull, don't fight that. That's the Holy Spirit. And you can make peace with God in your seat right now, just asking Him to forgive you. Confess and commit. Confess that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness, and commit your heart and life to Him. Just give a moment of silence for you to do that. Christians, pray. Thank you, Lord, for those that have given their heart and life over to you. I know it's the beginning of a journey that you're in charge of. I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit in a new and powerful way. There's no denial of your presence in their life. Give them a big hug. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We celebrate it this week, every week, but importantly, Lord, this week. And I just pray again, Lord, that we would be your tool to lead people to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. If you did pray this morning, I'd like to give you a new believer's packet, just one at the welcome kiosk. Just go out and grab it. It's free of charge. Just take it and open it and start reading, and we'll see you on Easter. God bless you guys.